In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text comes from the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. The hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Is the Lord among us or not? That was the question by the sons of Israel in our Old Testament lesson. They are testing God. When things are bad, and they are dying of thirst, they cry out and moan, "Where are you, God?" Now, if this were just a simple cry for mercy, they would be fine. But in their complaint, they actually mock and reject the mercy that God had already shown them. They say, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of certain death, to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Is the Lord among us or not? Should we believe God because of His mighty word and His mighty actions in Egypt? Or should we continuously doubt and demand more and more signs from God? Is the Lord among us or not?" That question continues to ring throughout the centuries. Any time a natural disaster befalls us, skeptics and atheists say, "Aha, where is your God now?" And so often, we too say, "Where are you, God?" when things do not go according to our plan. This is dangerous ground to walk on. We do not want to test God. We certainly don't want to mock God, and especially not His gracious actions, such as the sons of Israel did. So is the Lord among us or not? Jesus Christ says, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them." Christ says again in Matthew's Gospel, "Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This question about our Lord's presence becomes especially hard to swallow when we see how often we fail to recognize and honor our Lord's presence in the very place where He has promised to be found, here, where there is true Christian worship through word and sacraments. This question, "Is the Lord among us or not?" is a question about worship. For we are the very same people who on Sunday confess that the Lord is among us in word and sacrament, and yet throughout the week we often ask, "Where are you, God?" At one turn, we rejoice in Emmanuel, God with us, the true God incarnate. At the next, we turn and mope around as if we have no hope. We shout our amen to the invocation in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, present among us to give us His blessings. And yet we treat church like an obligation, something we have to do, and I can't wait till it's over. Ultimately, all the other areas of life where we doubt God's presence, where we lack faith in His providence, come back to this, that we lack faith that God is present here to bless us through the divine service. The bottom line is a lack of faith. When a natural disaster strikes and we ask, "Where are you, God?" He is in the same place He has always promised to be. He is in His sacraments with forgiveness, life, and salvation. When the struggles of this sinful world bear down upon us and we cry, "Where are you, God?" He is here, where His name has been placed on each of us at Holy Baptism. He is in the Word that is preached to us, and He is in the Lord's Supper, where He has promised His true and real presence, saying, "This is my body." Our lack of faith comes back to what takes place on Sunday morning. Is the Lord among us, or is He seated far away in heaven? For the Old Testament nation of Israel, the tabernacle and later the temple in Jerusalem gave them proof of God's presence. God's cloud of glory was over the tabernacle, and it filled the Holy of Holies. But it did not remain that way. after generations of idolatry and rejecting God, his cloud of glory left the temple. This happened in connection with the nation of Judah being dragged off into exile in Babylon. Now you could imagine the people in Babylon and the people who were left in Judah asking, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Some of those who were left in the land of Judah began intermarrying with people from different areas around them, and they began mixing their true faith with religious elements from other pagan cultures. The result is a group of people called Samaritans. So when the Jews came back from the Babylonian captivity, there was much discord and even hatred between the Jews of Judea and the Samaritans of Samaria. And now you see the stage set for our gospel lesson, where Jesus, a Jew, talks with a Samaritan woman about water and worship. Now, the Samaritans and Jews had such different teachings on worship, culture, ethnicity, that the Jews would try as hard as they could to avoid even setting foot in Samaria, much like how some of you treat Stillwater. So, when a Samaritan woman finds herself talking to a Jewish rabbi, she is right to question our Lord and say, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Jesus is not fazed by the question. He dives right into one of his favorite topics, water. After all that time last week, talking with Nicodemus about birth from above by water and spirit, talking with this Samaritan woman who actually desires the living water that gives eternal life, must have been very refreshing for Jesus. And yet, when she asks for the life-giving water, Jesus scolds her with the law. He says, "Go and call your husband. Oh yeah, you don't have a husband. You've had 5 husbands, none of whom are with you anymore, and the one you are with is not your husband." Ouch, Jesus, take it easy. But she does not get indignant. She does not run away in tears. She says, "I perceive you are a prophet. Let's talk theology. Let's talk worship. Is the Lord among us on this mountain in Samaria? Or is the Lord among you in Jerusalem? Where is God present? For surely that is where we must worship him." Jesus' reply to the woman is as deep and challenging as his replies to Nicodemus were last week. Jesus says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Now, the dramatic irony in this statement is that the Jesus who speaks to her is the salvation that comes from the lineage of Judah. And so Jesus continues with a positive affirmation about true worship. He says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and it is necessary that those who worship him do so in spirit and truth." Worshiping in spirit and truth. That is what Jesus says is true worship of the Father. Both are necessary, so it would be good for us to figure out what spirit and truth are. First, let us look at worshiping in the Spirit of God. Last week, we learned of the Holy Spirit's necessary role in our birth through holy baptism. And St. Paul reminds us of that this week by pointing out that in all of our sufferings and affliction, we do not abandon hope and we do not abandon true Christian worship because God's love has been poured, like the water in baptism, poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, if we worship in truth, but not in the Spirit, it would be nothing more than an academic exercise. If the Spirit of God is not present among us during our Christian worship, we are lost to the frivolity of our own intellectual pursuits. Yet we can know that the Holy Spirit is present with us in worship, and that we do worship in the Spirit of God. For it is just as St. Paul said, the Holy Spirit has been given to us, poured into our hearts through holy baptism, through that birth from above by water and Spirit. And as Jesus says, it is the Father who is seeking such people, such Christians, to worship Him in spirit and truth. It is the Father who sends His Holy Spirit to call us home, to call us to the church, where we receive the added blessings of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Worshiping in the Spirit is not something we create or effect for ourselves with the right atmosphere. It's not our personal preferences about things. Worshiping in the Spirit is a reality created by God who sends His Holy Spirit among us to aliven faith and open our hearts to the truth of God. And so we now turn to the truth of God. For as it was necessary for true Christian worship to be in the Spirit of God, so also the truth of God is necessary for true Christian worship. Now, we just said that worship in truth without the Spirit is nothing but an academic pursuit. And now I would contend that if we worship in the Spirit but lack the truth of God, all we have is a charismatic mysticism lacking any boundaries of truth. Without the truth of God, no one can tell whether worship is driven by the Holy Spirit or an evil spirit. Surely any truthless charismatic mysticism cannot be worship in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is not present where falsity and lies are proclaimed, or where truth is hidden or omitted. A truthless spirit cannot be one with the Holy Spirit of truth, who testifies to the truth of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. So since the Spirit and truth are necessary, we might want to find out more about what this truth of God really is. Jesus himself defines clearly what truth is in John's Gospel. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the truth that accompanies the Holy Spirit in true Christian worship. As the Samaritan woman herself confesses, the Messiah, the Christ, he will come and tell them all things. That's truth. Jesus is the truth. And so, true worship is not about Samaria or Jerusalem. It's not about the Samaritan woman and her actions or deeds. It's not about our feelings and emotions. True Christian worship is about the triune God, present among us with His gifts to give us in and through Jesus Christ. True Christian worship is about Jesus Christ, who laid down His life to pay for our sins and has been raised from the dead to declare His victory over sin, death, and the devil. If there is no Jesus in worship, there is no truth. And if there is no truth, there is no Holy Spirit, and it is not true Christian worship. So if it all depends on Jesus, the truth that is Jesus Christ, we might want to get more to the heart of the truth that is Jesus Christ. The truth of God that is Christ Jesus is beautifully explained by St. Paul at the very beginning of our epistle lesson. Paul writes, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." That is the truth of what Christ has come to accomplish in our lives, worshiping by standing in His grace and rejoicing in hope. By His death, we are given that grace of God, the forgiveness of sins. Our true Christian worship in spirit and truth thus receives that grace that God has accomplished for us. Any responses we have are nothing more than rejoicing with faith in what Christ has already done and in the hope that God in His faithfulness will continue to be present among us through His word and sacraments as He has so promised, present continuously blessing us through these various means of grace. And so, Jesus has shown us the true model for worship, and it all hinges on His death and resurrection. He says that the Father has sought His true worshipers, and we know from St. Paul that it is through the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration in baptism, where the Holy Spirit connects us to Jesus' death and resurrection. And thus, the true worship is Trinitarian. We worship the Father in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and in truth, the truth that is Jesus Christ. The truth of Christian worship answers that difficult question: is the Lord among us or not? True Christian worship in spirit and truth answers yes. The Lord is among us, for the Father has poured out His Holy Spirit on us in baptism. Yes, the Lord is among us, for the Father has sent His Son into the world to die for the sins of the world, saving us by grace through faith. Yes, the Lord is among us because Christ Himself says, "I am among you as one who serves." So yes, the Lord Christ is among us. He is here serving us with His word through Holy Scripture. He is among us as one who serves you with His true body and blood under the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. Such a trust in God's presence is the true worship of our Christian faith. The Christian faith does not offer up to God all of our paltry works. Faith receives the benefits that God, in His grace and mercy, offers to us. And God wants to be worshipped through faith, so that we receive from Him those things that He has promised and offered and desperately desires to give us each and every week. True Christian worship is this: faithfully receiving the gifts that Christ died to win for us. Faithfully receiving the gifts that God is present here to give us. O Lord, grant to us all this faithful worship. Amen. May the peace that passes all human understanding guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.